This time, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton and with Mrs. Conklin. So invite the kids to go. As they go, may the Lord bless them to grow in their understanding and in their relationship with Jesus. And for the rest of us here, I invite you to open to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9. If you find Psalms, and make your way towards the back. Come to Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, run into Isaiah, be the biggest one in front of it, and then Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. We've been talking about restoration as believing the Lord's vision for us here at Dorseyville is that we would be a place where in Christ's presence there is life and healing and restoration. And so we've talked about accessing the presence of Jesus. We've talked about finding life in Christ as we talked through the book of John. We've talked about healing for our bodies, healing spiritually, healing our soul as well. And we've been talking about restoration through the book of Jeremiah. And we'll continue on that theme over these next weeks. We remind you that we have had a flood downstairs, two floods downstairs that have decimated the basement to where we're still unusable at the end of this month, Lord willing. We're going to take the next big step forward, and Lord willing, by the end of March, we should be able to be using that basement again. But, you know, believing at the same time is there's foundational issues in the building that water got in. Believing that the Lord also wants to get our attention and to say that there may be some, there are some spiritual foundations that we need for Him to restore. That in order to be a place of restoration for a world in need of restoration, we first have to experience that restoration. And so, Lord, do it in us first. May we have your life in a greater way. May we experience your healing. May we experience your restoration, for out of what the Lord gives to us, then we are able to give away. For freely you have received, now freely give. It has to go in that order. What we receive, we're able to give. And so we're walking through this journey on restoration now. As we prepare to look into God's word in Jeremiah, let's look to the Lord in prayer together. Father, all our hope is in your Son Jesus. There is nowhere else, there is no one else that we could ever turn to except Jesus. Jesus, you're the all-sufficient one for life, for salvation, for godliness, for healing, and for restoration. You have everything we need. And so by your Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Lead us into truth that would not just give us something new to understand, but lead us into truth that would then take us to transformation. So please do that. In my life and all of our lives together, may you restore us in greater ways for the glory of Jesus. We bind every spirit that would come against the knowledge of Christ. Command in the name and the authority of Jesus to silence so that we might hear only from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come to lead us into truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know about you, but if you've been on a long trip, especially usually in every year we drive down to the beach, and Pastor Rob and Stacy, they're heading on a long trip. And we usually head down south. Steph's family's down there, and we usually go to the beach. We try to do that in the summer. And so those long trips of 9, 10, 12 hours of driving at one time, I think we can all acknowledge there are those moments where the concentration level gets a little bit laxed and the drowsiness begins to hit us a little bit more, and we find ourselves driving down the road, and all of a sudden what happens? We start to veer and blah, 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 blah. You had those experiences? Whether you went right or whether you went left, you're driving down the middle, And you go, thank the Lord for those rumble strips, because it alerted me to the fact that I was getting off course, that I was going into trouble, that if something didn't grab my attention, that things were going to get really bad really quick. And so those are put there as boundary markers, as guides to be able to keep us in alignment, keep us moving straight down the road rather than veering off to the right or to the left. I don't know if you realize this, but the Lord, in His love and His mercy and His graciousness, is a God who puts rumble strips in our lives from time to time when we begin to veer off course, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we begin to get out of alignment with him. He gives us those rumbles that get our attention by his Spirit through his word that says, hold on, pay attention again, get back in line. You're out of alignment with me. Repent and come back. As we talk about restoration, restoration is not possible without correction. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, correction, and the way the Lord brings correction in our lives, that we would be a people who are aware and who respond to the correction that the Lord gives to us. Now, sometimes people think correction, especially more and more, that correction is a bad thing, and that, boy, if you correct somebody, you're just being mean. Correction from the Lord is the most loving thing that we will ever get when we're out of alignment with him. It's because he loves us that he corrects us. And without correction, there is no restoration. So this morning, as we walk through some of these verses in Jeremiah 9, 10, chapter 9, chapter 10, and then in chapter 18, we want to talk about and look at so that we might understand and respond to the Lord's correction. So three thoughts. There are some sermon notes in your bulletin if you want to fill those in and follow along. Three principles this morning of understandings of what correction is. First, correction is God's response to our sin. Sounds basic, but this is where we need to start. Correction is God's response to our sin. In Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, this is the Lord's word to his people through Jeremiah. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them. For what else can I do because of the sin of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks with deceit. With his mouth, each speaks cordially to his neighbor, but in his heart, he sets a trap for him. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Here, God is speaking through his prophet Jeremiah to say that he is going to refine, that he is going to test in verse 7 and in verse 9. Ultimately, he is going to punish Judah. He asks this rhetorical question, what else can I do? What else can I do? And the reason he is asking that question is because he has sent prophet after prophet. He sent Jeremiah over and over to say, get back into alignment. Get back into a place where you get rid of the idols that you're worshiping and come back to me, the spring of living water, the one who gives life to you. Throw away those worthless idols. Come back to me. Start living as my people. He says, what else can I do? Because they have repeatedly ignored the message. In order to get them back into a place where they are able to be restored, there has to be correction. And it has gone to a place of correction in such a form as punishment. Look at verses 12 to 16. It says, what man is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can't explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? The Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. I will scatter them among nations that neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will pursue them with the sword until I have destroyed them. Boy, that's a hard word, isn't it? That is a hard word for the people of God to hear. But understand, they have not gotten here overnight. This is not just boy, you did something wrong, and now here comes this really, really difficult punishment that's coming. A punishment in which, by the hands of the Babylonians, a third would die by the sword. Another third would die of famine and starvation as they were under siege in Jerusalem. And another third would be carried off into captivity in Babylon by the Babylonians. Seems like a very, very harsh punishment that was coming, but this was the result of over and over and over not hearing and responding to the correction that the Lord was giving through his prophets and through Jeremiah. In Scripture, there are basically three levels of correction that the Lord will give to us. And so I want to just walk through for a few moments the levels, because you don't just get to where Judah got to, where a third were killed, where a third died due to famine, and where a third were carried off into captivity. That the Lord isn't like that, in that he just says, hey, you're wrong, you've done something wrong, and now look at this drastic punishment. There's a process that he takes us through. And so I want to just walk us through the process that he carries us through when it comes to correction. The first is through the word rebuke. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, speaking about Scripture and its purpose, it says this: all Scripture is God-breathed. Literally, it is inspired. It is written by human men, but their thoughts, their ideas were carried along. They were carried along by God, by the Spirit. God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is a very light form of correction. This is you reading Scripture as you are walking in your daily devotions and reading something, and there's that word that jumps off and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I never saw that before. I'm doing that wrong in my life. And the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to convict you. And there's that word of correction. There's a rebuke of saying, this is not right, and this is what you do instead. Rebuke is something that we all take. Rebuke is light. It is, this is wrong. Now here's how to correct it. Rebuke. But if we do not listen, woo, I knew I was going to do that one of these Sundays. If we do not listen to rebuke, it goes to another level. And the second level is discipline. Now some translations will call this chastening. Depends what translation, but it is this idea of now taking it to a level of consequence. In Hebrews, it says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and listen to this, this is not just for a few, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. They disciplined us, speaking of our parents, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, and 10 through 11. This medium level of discipline is consequence of pain as a result of not listening to the rebuke. You hear the rebuke, you hear the word of correction to take, and you ignore it. It's now a next level. There is consequence that come of it. Some of the consequences, some of the discipline is natural in result. Think about a child who is coming over to the stove, and that parent says, don't touch it. It's the word of rebuke. Don't touch it. Get your hand away. And they say, no, that looks like too much fun. And what do? They ignore it, and they put their hand on the stove, and immediately they pull back. There is a consequence. There is pain. It's a natural result of their pain, of the decision that they make because they've touched the hot stove. Some of it is just natural consequences. Sometimes we make those decisions that we know are not right, and when we live in a sinful place, there is a harvest of destruction instead of a harvest of righteousness. Good decisions, according to the Word of God, lead us to a harvest of righteousness. Bad decisions that go against the Word of God leave us to a harvest of unrighteousness or destruction. And so it's a natural consequence. Sometimes the Lord will deal with us by giving us and allowing there to be a physical ailment that will come, or a heaviness of our spirit, or even mental anguish. We carry around that deep sense of just guilt and shame because we know what we're doing is wrong. We've heard the word and we've chosen not to follow it. There is that level of discipline. In the corporate church body, there is discipline that can be brought forth through pastors and elders and even through district leaders. There is this level of authority, and it's there because God loves us to bring us back to a place of restoration. But there's a last level, and that level is punishment. In Hebrews 12:6, it read earlier, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. Again, there are other words. Sometimes some people will use the word scourging. It's at that deep, painful level that you have heard the rebuke and the corrective step and you have not done it. There has been discipline that's come. There's been consequences and you still have not responded. And now it comes to a final level where there is extra heavy consequence. It's what Israel dealt with. It's what Judah dealt with in verses 12 through 16 being carried off. It's very heavy as a result of continuing to stay in sin despite rebuke and discipline. A number of years ago, there was a worship leader who wrote a song about the Lord being his healer. And in the midst of that, he was in this season of a deep physical ailment that doctors had no idea what was going on. Every treatment that they gave, he was unable to get better. He was leading worship with oxygen, and he's crying out, and he's declaring in the midst of it all, I believe that Jesus, you're my healer. But nothing was happening. Nothing was changing in that situation, but he was continuing to put his trust in the Lord until it came out, a while after that song came out, that he was addicted to pornography. And that over time, the Lord had continued to speak to his heart, had continued to talk to him. You need to stop. Here's the word of rebuke. Here's the correction. Here's the discipline. And it had now come to a place of heavy correction. He came to a place where he repented, where he came into the light and came out of the darkness of hiding this addiction to pornography, came into the light, repented of it. And you know what happened? That illness left. Because that illness was the Lord's, it sounds strange, but it was the Lord's loving discipline, loving punishment upon him to bring him to a place where he would repent so that he could be restored. See, God loves us so much that as a good parent, as a good father, he will walk us through steps to be able to bring us to our senses and to say, oh God, I repent. I acknowledge it. I come out of darkness into the light and I need you to forgive me. Because without correction, without repentance, there cannot be restoration. So I've told you on a number of occasions that I'm coaching basketball these days for Toby's team at 5th and 6th grade. And one of the joys of coaching basketball is seeing players listen and receive correction and receive coaching and see the progress. And as in anything, one of the frustrations is to see players at times hear correction and not follow it. But this group's been really good, and they've, for the most part, listened more than they've not, and they've improved a lot. It's been a fun experience. But take that basketball, or take that sports coaching illustration, and imagine you have one player who decides that they are going to be the star of the team. And the coach lays out the plan, and he says, this is what we're going to do. These are the plays we're going to run, and this is what everybody needs to do to make the team work right. And in the midst of it, the star player is thinking, I don't need to listen to that. And so while everyone does what they're supposed to do, the star player decides, I'm going to do my own thing. And it doesn't work out so well. So the coach pulls that player aside and he says, you're not running the plays the way they've been laid out. I need you to stop doing this and to begin to come into alignment with our overall team strategy with the plays that we have laid out for you. There is a rebuke with a corrective step. But that player decides, I'm better. I don't need to listen. I know what's going on. And this player continues to do the same thing. And so now the coach says, well, they're not listening. We're going to have to find some sort of consequence. So he pulls the player aside again and he begins to say, the next time you do that, you're going to owe me 25 push-ups. Now the player decides, who cares? That'll just help me get bigger and stronger. I'll use it to my advantage. I'm still going to do what I want to do. And so he does what he does. He goes against the coach and against the team attitude and against the team concept. And every time he does, coach blows the whistle, down and give me 25. He does it and it continues. Nothing changes it. Until the coach says, listen, I've told you what you're not doing and what you need to do. There's been consequences that have come because of it. I've given you these steps of discipline. You're still not listening. If you don't do it, you're going to be sitting next to me on the bench. And that player continues, I'm going to do it my way. And now it comes up to a level of punishment where we've given the steps. Come, you're going to sit next to me. Now, as soon as that player decides, you know what, coach, I'm sorry. I have not been following the team concept. I've not been listening to you. I am sorry. I'm going to do it your way. And begins to show and begins to do it this way. He aligns himself to the coach and to the whole structure of the team. Now what happens? He's back in. He's been restored back into this team concept, and he's playing as a team player. This is what the Lord does because he loves us so much. Because he wants to see good for us individually and as a corporate body, he brings correction to us because he loves us. Correction, please hear, correction is God's response to our sin in order to restore us because he loves us. And it has to come if we're going to be restored. Correction is God's response to our sin. Secondly, correction from God is dealt justly. Correction from God is dealt justly. If you turn to chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, Jeremiah is praying after hearing of the coming destruction of Jerusalem and of Judah. And he says in Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24, he says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. In verse 24, Jeremiah pleads with God to be dealt with justly. On behalf of the nation, he is saying, Lord, deal with us justly, not in anger, or the nation of Judah will be completely destroyed. We will be reduced to nothing. Understand that the Lord's correction is just. It's not harsh. It's not abusive. It's according to the crime. Or it's, you know, it's the we pay the time according to the crime. It's according to the level that we have done wrong. See, there's this balance that we live in of God is holy, and so therefore he has to deal with our sin. Because he is holy, he has to deal with it. But he also is a God of love. And so he balances that because he does not delight in bringing correction to us like, oh yeah, this is going to be fun. He doesn't enjoy our pain because he loves us. His rebuke, his discipline, his punishment that he gives us is just according to the level of our sin. You may have seen in the State of the Union address this past week, President Trump signed a bill, the First Step Act, that was with both Republicans and Democrats, a bipartisan bill that brought down some of those minimal standards where there was drug charges, but they were not from violent offenders. They were dealt with equally. A violent drug offender would have this, but a nonviolent would also have that. And what the argument was the nonviolent drug offender is in a different category, but yet they were being treated the same way. And so this whole bill was about bringing down the penalty level to fit the crime for the nonviolent drug offender. Do you remember seeing those? If you watched it, they had two individuals that were released early under this federal bill, under this federal program. The whole idea behind it was that at this level, when it's a violent drug offender, it needs this level of consequence. But if it's a drug offender, but they're not violent, they should not be treated at the same level. But that's what the problem was. And so the bill brings it down. And so these individuals were released early because now the time that they had served was according to the sentence. It was just according to severity of their crime. See, the Lord deals with us justly. He deals with us according to the level of what we need to be restored from, which means he treats us differently, which he knows us so personally. The level of correction is so personal. It's just, and it's at the level that it needs to be. Some of you may have been disciplined by parents who were harsh. In a way and at a level that was way more than what was deserved. In many ways, it would be considered unjust. And oftentimes what happens is we view God that way. When it comes to his correction, his discipline of us, we view him, if that was our situation, if our parents disciplined us unjustly at a more harsh and angry level, we view God as disciplining us that way. We view him as a father who has it out for us, a father who wants to put the wood to us, so to speak, to take us out behind the woodshed because he's got to give it to us. That is not the character of our Father. He treats us according to the level of our sin. And it's always to restore us. He treats us lovingly and justly. God's correction is just. Lastly, correction restores us to our place. We read verse 23, and it says, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. In Jeremiah asking God to deal with him and with the nation justly, he is acknowledging that a person's life is not their own, that man is not the one who directs his steps, that God is the one, that God is at the very center of life. Often we get that wrong. Often we get that to where we are the center of life, and God is here to bless us. No, God is at the center, and we are a part of what he is doing. And oftentimes throughout Jeremiah, the Lord used object lessons to be able to convey truth for the nation to be able to hear, and for Jeremiah to be able to understand the message that God had for the people. And so in closing, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. This is one of the really famous object lessons that the Lord gives to Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah at the potter's house. Verses 1 through 6, here is the account of what the Lord instructed Jeremiah to say and to do as a result of this direction. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and just for clarification, this is not the potters that are part of our church family. This is the potter, this is a person who does pottery. Because he may tell you to go to their house, though, too. They're great people. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. And so I went down to the potter's house and saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Catch that. The potter shaping the clay as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The point of this whole illustration is God is the potter and Judah is the clay. The clay cannot in any way say to the potter, what you're doing is wrong. How dare you do that? The clay has no input into this. The clay is simply there to be formed. The potter reserves the right at any moment to smash it down and to start all over. That's humbling, isn't it? Because God doesn't just deal with Judah in that moment like that. It's how he lovingly deals with us as well. The goal of correction is to get the clay to do what the potter intends so that it can be used for its intended purpose. You know, at a core level, sin is saying, I'm the center of the universe. And God is here to assist me. When in reality, God is the center of the universe. And we are here for him. When the point is God's correction restores us to our place, what we may think is, God's correction gets me back in the right place. What's that say? That says that God's correction is about me. God's going to get me back right so now I can do what I got to do. God's correction isn't ultimately about me. It's not ultimately about you. It's all about him. He's the main character in the story. We're the supporting actors. He's the one the script is about. We're the one who gets to make the little cameo from time to time. So the Lord wants to use us, not for our glory and not for what we can do and what we can accomplish and what we can build, but he wants to, with this humbling privilege, to use us individually and as a church family, for what he wants to do. It's his kingdom. It's his will. It's his glory. And so restoration is ultimately about getting us back into the place where he's at the center, and we are able to get in line with him. Because the human sinful condition puts ourselves at the very center of the universe. And as soon as we do that, we begin to launch ourselves out into other places where we then need to be corrected and restored. One of the things that's been very humbling for me to remember and to think about is that I can't think for a moment that God won't smash me down and start all over. There was a season of ministry where we're at previously in Emporium, where several years in, the Lord was working in my life in a new way, a way that was that I'd been missing for a long time, really my whole life. And the Lord began to open me up to this reality of the ways in which his spirit works and the way in which Jesus speaks and all these new things that God was doing in my life. And one day while I was in prayer, the Lord just gave me a picture of a wrecking ball coming and knocking everything down. And that was unsettling. But at the same time, there was deep peace. Because what the Lord was saying is, I'm going to knock everything that you've been building down, because the way you've been building it has not been on me. It's been the way you have thought it should be. I'm going to begin to rebuild it. The foundation needed to be restored, needed to be brought down so that he could do what he wanted to do. It's about him. It's not about me. And it's not about us. So in these next days, would you consider praying and fasting to ask where the Lord might be bringing correction for your life so that restoration can occur personally? And would you also begin to ask the Lord where this correction may be needed for us as a church family? Continuing to seek the Lord for what the Holy Spirit is beginning to be revealed that needs to be restored personally and corporately in us. This week, as I was preparing for this message, an illustration came to mind. And I love the way God does these things. Because the illustration that was given was one that had been impactful for me a number of years ago, and it was through Pastor Rob at a coaching cluster. And now here he is this morning. So I just think God has a funny way of just lining these things up. It's fun. And the illustration was this. Imagine you're driving down the interstate. And as you're driving down the interstate, down in the distance, you see something out on the road. And as you look and you get closer, you start to slow down. And as you get up close to it, there is a gigantic boulder in the midst of the interstate. It covers the entire road. There's no way to go around it. Now, you have two options. The first option is you stop your car and you begin the very long, hard, arduous task of getting that boulder off the road and off to the side so that you can continue down the road. Or, at the same time, right before that is an exit ramp. And you can get off that exit ramp, and you can get off because that boulder's there and blocking the way, but as you get off, what you find is none of those roads that are off of there are going to get you to the destination that you need to go. You're just going to be driving around in circles, driving around in circles, driving around in circles, and so you get frustrated and you say, all right, time to get back on the interstate. You get back on the interstate hoping that by now PennDOT has come and has moved that thing off. But as you get back on the entrance, you drive and what is still there, right in the middle, that big, gigantic boulder. And you're faced with the decision again. Do I continue down the road and stop and do the hard work of getting it out? Or do I get off and drive around aimlessly for a while? Could it be that individually and as a church family, there could be some big boulders in the middle of the road? That's going to take some work. It's going to take some allowing Jesus to address hard issues. Because ultimately, no matter how hard you work at getting some of those boulders out of there, you're not going to do it. It's got to be the power of Jesus doing it, but you have to cooperate. Or do you want to just get back on and drive around and come back and see if it's still there? See, the Lord in his love and in his mercy and his kindness and his desire to restore for his glory, we'll continue to bring that boulder right back to our attention. because he knows that until that boulder is moved, until that boulder is dealt with, we're going to be stuck and not able to continue to move down the road. So I'm asking myself, and I would encourage you to ask yourself, the leadership of the Lord, are there any boulders that are there? Those things that he's been speaking to you for a while, and you've avoided it, you've got off. But now he's bringing it back to your attention because he loves you and because he's got something great for his glory in store. But we have to deal with the boulder. It may feel like, oh God, I don't want to look at that thing. I don't want to do that thing. But he loves you. And he'll be with you. And he will give you everything that you need to deal with it. To view his loving correction as a good thing. So that we might be restored. Individually, and more as a family. So in the quietness of the moment, I just want to give the Holy Spirit opportunity to speak. And maybe even if there's a boulder there, that he names it for you. And so you can begin to take the next step. So, Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you that you are a good Father who longs for your glory to bring full restoration to our lives, individually and as a church. So, Holy Spirit, you know so perfectly for my life and for each of us and for us as a church family. What boulders may need to be removed. So come. And as you come, I would simply, in the name and the authority of Jesus, bind the spirit of shame and the spirit of condemnation that would seek to speak against your people. Because you don't shame, Holy Spirit, you don't condemn. You simply lovingly convict to bring us to a place where we can be restored. So come and do that. We welcome you.